The rest of you can turn to Colossians. We will be in chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at 9 through 14. I'm going to start reading this morning at verse 3. And I'm going to kind of frame the passage for us as we go here. Again, that's Colossians 1, and we'll begin reading with verse 3. It goes like this. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Make a note real quick that these first verses, 3 through 8, are a thanksgiving. Paul is thanking God for their salvation. Okay? And then we get into verse 9 where we're going to focus. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience. Let's look at those three verses as growth. Paul is now asking for growth. So the first 3 through 8, we see salvation. Thanks God for their salvation. How you accomplish that. 9 through 11, there's more. Now it's time to grow. And then we read in verse 12 through 14, he goes back to an idea of thanksgiving again. And this is the gospel, again, conversion, but really focused on Christ. Listen to this. With joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of God. We're coming to the conclusion this week with our sermons on prayer, and we're ending with this prayer in Colossians, and I think it's neat that we have picked this one to sort of close up, to wrap up the series. And I say that because of this. We have to ask the question, like we always do, whomever it is that's praying, why are they praying what they're praying? And so for the past few, we've asked, why is Paul praying X for the church that he's praying for? And so here, Paul is praying for the Colossians. And I think the thing that he is praying for regarding the Colossians, or for the Colossians, is probably one of the greatest things that any of us could pray for any other individual in all of Scripture, in all of reality. It all sums up. Prayer is summed up in this prayer. And it's simply this, that the Colossians be pleasing to God. If there is anything that you should want for a loved one, if there is anything that I should want for my family and my friends and for you, Providence Church Body, is that you are pleasing to God. There's nothing greater. And if you wrestle with that this morning, if you wrestle with that going, I can think of things better than that. That is why Paul is praying. He's going to dig into how we can be pleasing and why we should be pleasing. And by the end of it, the point is that whomever Paul is praying for here, these are the Colossian believers, that they start to get it. And so that is my prayer for myself and for all of you this morning. So why? And here's the problem. The Colossians were very, very much in a situation a few thousand years ago, much like we are today. The Colossians lived in a very pluralistic society. The church was made up of both Jews and Gentiles. It was a very mixed group. The church had people coming into the church, claiming to be believers, that were causing all kinds of problems, that were bringing different truths than the gospel. And then, so in a sense, the Colossians had to have their guard up, but not so much just there. When the Colossians went out into their workplaces and they went out into the communities and they went to buy meat from, the meat vendors and vegetables and everything else, and they were just living their daily life, they came across all kinds of things that were very different than the way they were supposed to live their lives. And so we were seeing that really, frankly, for the Colossians to live according to what they knew to be the truth, well, they were finding it very hard, first of all, to determine what that truth was, and then how to form habits based on that truth so that they could live out a godly lifestyle. It was very confusing. I don't know if you agree with me on this one, but I think it's very confusing today in the world we live in. Truth is spattered all over the place. It is so easy to find. The problem is it truth? How do we know? And then how do we base a lifestyle on what we are learning to be truth? I think it's very timely for us because we are sending our kids off. Some of you have started a week ago or 2 weeks ago. Some of us are sending our kids off tomorrow to school. Others within the next few days. And parents, I think that it is a time where we need to be in prayer over our kids as they spend hours with others in authority that may be teaching the truth and may not be teaching the truth. And our kids need to learn how to identify where truth is and where truth is not, and be able to push off those things that do not accord with the scriptures and those things that do, and grab a hold of those things. Adults, we struggle with this in our workplace. We struggle with this as we even are with our families and the things that we watch and the things we listen to and the things we take in all over the place, all over our society. And so I think we are in a position just like the Colossians, where we live in a very complex and confusing time. And so we need this prayer. Second, not only is it complex and confusing, but there's really something neat going on here with Paul that I think we have to get. Paul is not okay relying on the laurels of the Colossians' salvation. And what I mean by that is Paul doesn't just offer thanks and go, hey, God, thanks so much for saving the Colossians. They got their fire insurance. They're not going to hell. We can forget about them and start a church somewhere else. That's not the way Paul ever thinks. That's not salvation to Paul. Salvation to Paul is the idea of the Word of God speaking into the hearts of people through the Spirit of God. And there is a call from the Father where hearts are open and eyes and ears are open and people are converted and they come to Christ. And that's the beginning. That's the foundation. And then what Paul says from there on is start getting greedy. Start getting greedy with all the things that the Father wants to give you. Or start getting greedy with your sanctification, with your holiness. If you are allowed to be greedy about anything in life, it's what the Father has that He wants to give you. And so Paul goes into this really cool prayer. The thing that he kind of sums the whole prayer up with is where I sort of began, and that is this idea that he just wants the Colossians to be pleasing to the Lord, because he knows a very solid truth, and that is that left up to themselves, they are not pleasing. Paul knows that left up to himself, he is not pleasing to the Lord. And so we have to get, first of all, on this level playing field where as we grow in fellowship with the Lord, as we grow in our relationship with Him, first and foremost, we have to be pleasing to Him, acceptable to Him. And then there needs to be this continued growth where the Lord is pleased, where we walk in this worthy manner. And so the question this morning is going to be simply, how does one please God? How do we please God? We can answer that as Paul prays. It's really a two-pronged approach. We are going to look at knowledge, and we are going to look at obedience. And I use that word obedience because I know that we usually do a double take when you hear the word works. I really want to use the word works. And so it is knowledge and works. So let's look at these two steps. The first is spelled out very quickly in Paul's prayer. Once he gets done thanking God for, again, the conversion and seeing the fruit of the word of God in their lives, he immediately turns to verse 9, look at it, and he says, that you be filled, the Colossians, that the Colossians be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Let me just get kind of scholastic for a second, and let's break down that verse, very, in a sense, just word for word, very quickly. Just bear with me here for a second. As we look at this verse, again, if you're part of our Sunday school, one of the fun things to do that maybe we haven't quite touched on yet is which word in that sentence is most important to you? That you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I don't know that there's a right answer to that, but again, it's just a fun little exercise. It might be a different word for each of us. The word that sticks out the most to me, again, not right or wrong, is that word will. So this word thelema in the Greek is this idea of will, yes, but how often, husbands, do you really, really, really care about or talk about the will of your wife? Boy, I would just love to know her will. That's not very romantic. That doesn't sound too intimate. The word works, though, that's what it means. But other words that you can put in place of that is this idea of wish or desire. And we don't like using the word wish, especially with God. But if we interpret it rightly, it can mean wish. Another word that it can mean is just simply desire. Okay, spouses, that word we tend to use often. I want to know what my wife desires. Wives, I hope you desire what it is to know what your husbands desire. Okay, what we're going to look here with this idea of desire then, God's desire, that you be filled with the knowledge of his desires, is not necessarily that you are feeling weight of pressure of, oh my goodness, kids, what college should I go to? God has one specific one picked out, and if I mess up, everything's ruined. His whole will is off. I'm just lost then forever. Oh man, there's that one person out there that I need to marry, and I just need to know the desire of God for my life so that I marry the right person. He has the right person for me. And if I screw that up, life is blown. And we think that about jobs. I have this one and I have this one. And should I take this one or should I take that one? I don't know what to do. Both seem so good. Both seem right on. God, why are you not just dropping down from heaven a big banner that says, this is the job to take? That's not the desire here that Paul is praying for. We could get into that in another sermon. But what Paul wants here is something so much deeper, so much more important. And that is this idea to know the motives and the purpose and the intent of the heart of God through Christ. It's really to know his heart. If you ask me, when you start knowing God on that level, then all of those other decisions are child's play. Go here or go there. If you know God in Christ and the desires of his heart, he'll use you in either place. Let's move on, because it's not just about God's will. It's about this idea of being filled with it. So we're to be filled with the motives and purposes and intents of the acts of God in Christ. This idea of filled, plerao in the Greek, is this idea of making complete, to be filled or to be satisfied. And you know what's really scary about this verse? Is that Paul uses it in the passive subjunctive. That's nerdy. In the passive subjunctive. You know what that means? It's not guaranteed. That means that it may happen. It could happen. It might happen. That's why Paul's praying for it. And so there is this idea that he wants the Colossians to be filled with the will of God, with the knowledge of the will of God. I think this idea then is this idea of being filled in the sense that they are completed with the will or the desire of God. And then we keep moving, this idea, this word of spiritual. So notice that to be filled with the knowledge of his will, to be filled with the knowledge of his will has an asterisk, should have an asterisk next to it, because it is explained with the next phrase, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You and I are not, we talk about this all the time, but you and I are not supposed to become academic professionals when it comes to God. The way that being filled, being completed with the knowledge of God's desires and his heart and his mind is that that spiritual, it's the Spirit of God is the one that imparts all things about God. So the Holy Spirit is at work here. And what he is doing is he is doing two things. He is giving you wisdom and he is giving you understanding. And you know what's interesting about those two words is that wisdom and understanding are typically given more than just knowledge. In other words, wisdom is used in action. Understanding is used in action. I kept going back to the thought, I'm sure it's the same today, but back in my day, you either took college prep classes in high school or you went into a much more practical school that was called VOTEC. And everybody thought the only way to success was really to take college prep classes. And what college prep really did was just teach you how to be really busy so when you got to college, you'd be really busy and you'd learn how to do all the coursework. And there's more to that, sure. But one of the cool things that I never got about VOTEC until later in life that was really neat is that you would actually, in your schooling, while you were learning knowledge, you were actually applying the knowledge immediately to what you were doing. The application process was right there. And so that is the idea that we are filled with the knowledge of his will while we are doing his will. So he fills us with wisdom and understanding, the Spirit does. In summary, that the Spirit of God teaches you how to discern the truth and to make good decisions based on that truth. And this should satisfy us. That the Spirit, through the Bible, teaches you how to think and act like God. And this should fill you up. Paul says this much in verse 10 as we move on. He says, so that we walk. This is the purpose statement. We are filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we can walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. You see, we are to think like him so we can act like him. Verse 10 in the Message actually says this. It's really great. As you learn more and more how God works, you will learn how to do your work. I love that. I love the way he puts that. That makes me think of my neighbor. Jill actually took a picture of this just the other day. I can picture Corbin doing this behind me years ago, but this one was even more spectacular. He's out there cutting the grass, and he is a nut about his grass. It's perfect. Everything about it is perfect. And he has two sons that barely come up to his waist. And both of them are pushing mowers behind him. And it is just hysterical because they think they are helping Dad cut the grass. But every time he makes a turn, they both run into him. I watched one of them fall over the mower that was running once, which might have been a little dangerous, but it was hysterical. And I just picture that this is the relationship we have with our God, that we watch him work the way a child watches their father work. And we don't do it so imperfectly. He has such patience with us because we fumble and we mess up and we get it wrong. And yet he picks them back up and sets them back behind with their mowers and says, okay, let's keep moving. And they just feel like they're doing so much work. They're helping out Dad. And yet Dad, with his big old smile, he knows what's really going on. But it's just so neat to watch that kind of discipleship in process. Okay, so then we get to the second part of this verse. And so we have this idea that now the knowledge is found. We have the knowledge. We know God and his will. And so now what we do is we must apply that knowledge to specific works or specific works of obedience. And so what Paul does, like he likes to do, is he gives four participles. This is one massive, huge run-on sentence, by the way. I think most of us pray this way. We're and we just continue. And so that's what Paul's doing. And he has these four participles that have attached to it a prepositional phrase. Okay, so it's very easy to point out in these verses exactly what Paul is praying for the Colossians. So the first thing that he wants, we find it in verse 6. I'm sorry, not verse 6. In verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him, fully pleasing to him. And then catch this next line, bearing fruit. Bearing fruit is the participle. In every good works is the prepositional phrase. So you'll see that now four times. This big word with in or with next to it. Bearing fruit in every good work. What are good works? Good works are the fruit, not the roots, of grace. We're to do everything for the glory and honor of God. Yeah, sure. Okay, that sounds good and easy. We know that. So when we get down to it practically, what does it mean to bear fruit? And how does it work with knowledge? I think we could break it up like this. It means having the right standard, the right goal, and the right motive. You see, this is where good works become impossible for anybody without God. Because it is one thing to have the right standard. You see, without the right standard, it's disobedience. How often do you and I, we think we're serving the Lord when actually what we're doing is actually just going after our own wisdom? Well, you know, if you want your marriage to work, really what you need to do in order to bring glory to God once you're in that marriage is to spend some time just living together first. We know the Bible doesn't teach that. And so we must have the right standards first. But then after the standard, we think, okay, well then serving the Lord is easy. All we have to do is do the right thing. Well, that's what the Pharisees thought. The next thing we need to have right is our goal. The goal is that all is done for whom's glory? Our great God, not your glory, not your kids, not your wife or your husband or your co-workers, but for God. When it's not for his glory, it's idolatry. So then once we get standards right and we get goals right, the third thing that must take place is we must have right motives. You see, if we have wrong motives, it immediately becomes legalism. We think that we are doing this for our salvation. Instead of the idea that what we are doing grows out of a love for God. And first and foremost, for the idea that God has loved us first. The second participle that we see, we hit the text, is this idea of increasing or growing. That's the participle. We should be growing or increasing. In what? In the knowledge of God. Well, we already talked about knowledge. Why would Paul bring it up again? Note that the apostle makes the clear knowledge of God both the starting point in verse 9 and the resulting character in verse 10. Isn't that cool? It's not strange. You see, true experiential knowledge of God brings about an ever-increasing measure of the very commodity. And we can really understand this by simply looking at somebody like Job's life. If you opened up Job 1, would you answer this question? How? Did Job know God in chapter 1? I would say, yes, he did. He walked with God. Did Job know God at the end of Job, at the end of the book? He knew God a whole lot better, a whole lot more than he ever did from chapter 1. What happens in between, what happened in between is this beautiful dance that goes on, this waltz that I actually talked about a little bit in the email, that really for spiritual growth, for this idea of sanctification, for you and I to be growing in the Lord on a daily basis, there must be this waltz going on within our life that comprise two things. And it is the first two things that we see. It is the idea of bearing fruit, and it is the idea of knowledge. Are you lacking love in your life? Do you have a hard time loving those around you? Do you know why that is? It's because you do not understand the love of God in your own life. The more you understand the love of God in your life, then the more you will start to actually bear fruit in love. But then as you bear fruit in love, you'll actually have higher understanding of the love of God in your life. And so what that does then is it allows you to be free to love even more. And so you see this waltz that takes place, where good works actually increases knowledge. And increasing knowledge actually creates more fruit in the life. So then from there, we come to the third one, and that is strength. With all power according to his glorious power. As we increase in knowledge of God, and we see him working fruit in our lives, we should become emboldened by his power in us. And Paul adds, I think this is very interesting. He says, in accordance with his glorious might, in accordance with is stronger than of or by. You see, when the multimillionaire gives of his wealth to some good cause, he may be giving very, very little. But when he donates in accordance with, his riches amount to something very, very substantial. The Holy Spirit gives not only of, but in accordance to the power of God. And then this takes us to the third one. Oh, I'm sorry. This opens up two ideas very quickly. That where power is seen, or where Paul really specifically wants power to be given, godly power to the Corinthians, is in endurance and in patience. Endurance is the grace to bear up under all hardships and trials, to accomplish your God-given task of bearing fruit in your home, in your workplace, in your community. Patience is a little different, where one has to do more with those trials and temptations that come into your life and the things that kind of attack you that way. Patience really is more this idea, it characterizes a person in relation to those who oppose or molest you. Exercising patience, refusing to yield to passion or to outbursts of anger. In this writings of Paul, it's associated with such virtues as kindness and mercy and love and goodness, compassion, meekness, forbearance, and a forgiving spirit. The power of God will give us endurance to do the things that we need to do for God. And then lastly, giving thanks with joy. I think giving thanks with joy is the simple litmus test for all believers. And where their level, well, it's really based on your level of thanksgiving. I think for those of us who struggle with having a heart that is thankful, we don't get what God has done for us. We don't get the abilities and the strength and these things that we've been going through, we don't get that they're there for us. The power of God is so glorious that he can fill you with joy even when your world is crashing in around you. Do you know that to be true? Do you believe that? Have you ever experienced that? Again, it goes back to this waltz. The waltz isn't always fun. But for so many people, maturity cannot come without the experiential knowledge. You see, the things that we are supposed to be thankful for, and what Paul does here is he focuses again on the important things. We are thankful for what the Father has done. The first thing that we read in this prayer is that he qualifies us, that we have a share in the inheritance of the saints. These are things that we cannot do by ourselves. There is no way for us to qualify ourselves into heaven or even to bring pleasure to our great God. This is something he does for us. God in his sovereign grace made us holy and competent to receive a share of the inheritance in Christ. And then Paul goes on from there and he says that these Colossians, and now even you and I, that we are no longer enslaved to the dominion of darkness. There is no slavery anymore. We've been set free. In fact, now we are considered citizens with privileges in the kingdom of God. The one who redeemed you is Jesus Christ. He has paid the ransom. He has forgiven all your sins. Brothers and sisters, if we love those around us, if we just have a desire for those around us to have their very best life, boy, that's thrown around all over the place, isn't it? Live your best life. You know what the very best life for the person sitting next to you is? Is that they live a life that is pleasing to God. It's not some kind of kicking and screaming thing. What that means then, if that prayer comes to life in that person sitting next to you, is that they want to be pleasing to the Lord. It's their top desire. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God is working in them through the Word of God to fill them, to satisfy them with all of the desires of God. What is God's desire? That you be pleasing. You now have that desire, so you want to be pleasing to Him. And that will bring satisfaction. It will satisfy you like all of the other things in this world put together, and that won't even come close. But we have to trust that to be true. So that becomes our prayer. Parents, do we love our kids enough that we are praying that over and over and over and over and over? And that we trust in God's timing, He will bring it about. We need this prayer. We need to be pleasing in the eyes of God, to walk worthy in a manner. Your pastors need this because we wrestle and fail and would much rather most of the time be somewhere else doing something else. Our hearts wander just as much as yours. We need this prayer because most of us just even wrestle with the idea that we don't care about being pleasing to our God. Let's pray.